It's awesome. I walked in here last week and all the sound panels were down and it felt like this room was this big empty cavern and it was really strange. But we have all of those over at the new facility and we're recovering them and we're going to put them back up on the walls over there. So we're glad you're here. You didn't really come to get a construction update, but just thought we'd keep you posted. Things are moving along at the new campus. Again, the first activity or event we're doing over there is Spaghetti Extravaganza on February 18th, which is going to be very fun. And then the very next day, the 19th, Sunday morning, we'll be having our first church service over there. So you could be looking at that, making that mapped out on your calendar, make sure that's all dialed in. Also, between now and then, we have got tons of work to be done over there, and so if you have any time available at all, we would love to have you over there. I know several of you have been over there and done tons and tons of work already, but we've got lots and lots of things that various people can do, whether you're skilled, unskilled, whether you just want to show up and encourage and cheerlead, that's fine too, but getting dirty is part of the fun. So if you can show up and be a part of that, that'd be incredible, all right? But things are really shaping up over there. If you were to have been in there when we had our open house in October, and you haven't been there since, and you walked in now, you'd be going, oh my goodness, there's been a lot of stuff happening around here. You'd be absolutely correct. So that's kind of a fun thing. Now, in conjunction with that whole replanting and all of that, we've been talking about the idea that this isn't just moving a church to a different building. We're really talking about this in the context of we're planting a church in a brand new neighborhood for us. And we're moving the church for sure. We're taking everything and everybody with us, but we are on mission to really clarify what God planted us here for in the first place, and that was about 24 and a half years ago. And it's really helped us to reassess who we are, who God's created us to be, what He's really established us to do. And this has helped us to define that better, to understand a little bit more about, let me explain it this way. When you're planting a church, how many have ever been on a church planting team? Okay, a few of you have. That's awesome. If you've never been in that experience, you probably really don't have a context to gauge all this in. But when you're on a church planting team, you really are fairly singly focused on what the task at hand is. And that task is not just about, hey, let's grow a church, but the task is really about how do we move into a neighborhood, how do we mix, how do we get to know people, how do we get our message out, the message of the gospel out, what do we do as a result of being put into this neighborhood to really glorify God who put us there in the first place? What do we do? And this process to us has been good to help us redefine that. And we're not changing it, but we're just getting it more clear in us. What happens over time after you plant a church is eventually you get fairly established, and the downside of getting established is that you tend to get comfortable. And comfortable looks like this, that eventually what comes down to is you establish enough security and stability and programs and all of that where people come in and they just kind of filter in and you open the door and you expect people to come. It's not like that when you're first planting a church because there are no people to come. And you have to go get people and you have to go proclaim the gospel and you have to say, we invite you to come here. Please come. I mean, if you don't come, it's going to be boring because it's just our church planting team. We're going to be staring at each other's pointy little heads and it'll be really, really boring. So please come. And over the stretch of the years that we've been here, I have a sense that we've gotten comfortable. And we open our doors and we invite people to come. But, you know, it's not the mission, the sense of mission has been diminished over time. And the clarity with which or for which we are here has been kind of washed away a little bit too. And so what we really have seen happen over the last several months as we've gone through this process of investigating the possibility of the building and then looking at seriously getting into it, and now that we're really invested into it, we're establishing this new mindset of what does a church plant look like? And we're going to take the biggest church planting team that I've ever been familiar with, which would be this church here, and we're going to move over to this new facility into a brand new neighborhood, and we're going to plant Cedar Springs in that neighborhood at 25713 70th Avenue East. All right? And that's what we're going to do. And you guys are all on the team. Congratulations, you're honorary church planting team members. So that's cool. Now, if you're a team member, we don't need cheerleaders or water boys, okay? We don't need that. What we need are participating members of a church planting team, okay? So everybody is a contributor on this team. And I was a coach for lots of years, and I would give this speech at the beginning of the year to my team, and I'll give it to you as well. There are no people on this team that are not valuable to the team. Every person is intended to be on this team for a specific purpose. You each have skills, abilities, gifts, talents, experiences, personalities that fit with the rest of the team, and we need you to play a vital role in this team, all right? You're my team. You're God's team. Let's build this church together, all right? All right? All right? Okay. All right. It's getting there. You're a little slow on the uptick, but you're getting there. Okay. All right. So we've been talking about this idea of church planting and taking a church that's established and replanting over in a brand new neighborhood, and we're excited about doing that. And to get that point across a little bit more in depth, we've been breaking down some of the vision values that we as Cedar Springs Community Church adhere to. What distinguishes us from any other church? Not that we're better or worse or anything else, but what distinguishes us? What's different? Why should we say, hey, why don't you come to church with us? Or why don't you show up at this thing and we're going to share with you who we are? Why would they want to do that? What's distinct about you as opposed to any other group? Why don't you go to the Kiwanis Club? Why don't you go to the Elks? Why don't you do something else? Why don't you go to the GBA, Grand Business Association? Just show up at any old group meeting. It doesn't really matter. No, our group is distinct. What we do is distinctively different than all other groups on the face of the earth, because we have Jesus Christ as the head of our establishment, and he sets the tone and he sets the agenda, and we follow after him. Amen. All right? So as we look at that, last week we talked about one of the things that distinguishes us from all other groupings is, and I'm not meaning Cedar Springs is different than every, I'm talking about the church itself. The church is different than every other grouping because we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. Amen. This power and presence of God resident within us and coming in times of visitation, it distinguishes us. Because we're not reliant upon our own strength, power, cleverness, intellect, whatever. We're not reliant upon that because the Holy Spirit comes and establishes his agenda and his purposes through feeble, weak people like us. And it's a wonderful thing. What a gift we have in the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week. This week I want to talk about another aspect of that. Let's read. Again, we've read this for the last 2 weeks. I'm going to read it again. Matthew 28, verse 18, and we'll start here. This is at the right before Jesus' ascension into heaven, and he says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, this was not a suggestion that Jesus gave out to a few radical people. This was a commission that he gave to his followers at that point in time. He commissioned them. He established, this is the mission that I have for you. Here's, if I have the last words I want you to hear from my voice before I go up to be with the Father is this: go. Go and make disciples. Do that. If there's nothing else you remember from my 3.5 years of ministry here on this earth, remember this. Go make disciples. Now, that was not unique to these guys. It was definitely initiated with these guys. But that commission today is just as valid for us as it was for those believers at that point in time. Jesus is telling us to go as well. Go make disciples. Well, what are the specifics of that? Could you give me a little more definition? Well, that is spelled out throughout the rest of the New Testament as the Apostle Paul would write and Apostle Peter would write, and various authors throughout the New Testament are spelling out what that actually looks like. But we just have to get the basic perception of go and make disciples. That's our call. Now, why do we do church? It's part of that process of go make disciples. We don't do church to make people feel good. We don't do church because it's expected. We don't do church because you grew up that way and you want to continue the tradition in your home. We don't do church for any of those reasons. We don't do church because we have this building that we want to fill up once in a while. We do church because Jesus commissioned us to do exactly what we're doing here today. Now, the Great Commission expands far beyond the walls of a church. This is just one aspect of the Great Commission, what we're doing here today. It's an important part, but it's not the only part. And so as we understand what this our role is, what's the point of church anyway? As we understand that better, we start getting involved in that process. Now you, as our church planting team around here, we need to understand this very, very well. That your role, as well as my role, is to make disciples. Making disciples is not relegated to the staff of a church. It's not relegated to our community group leaders. It's not relegated to our Sunday school teachers. It's relegated to every single one of us. We are all called to make disciples. Now, I know some of you feel woefully inadequate. Like, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what that even means. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get involved. I don't know what program does a church have to help me to become a disciple maker? I get that. There's a lot of, you know, tentativeness and caution and all of, I get that. But understand this, that as we dive into the purposes of God, those things become very, very clear to us as to how I play a part in making disciples. Each of us has been given a role and has been designed to play a part in that Great Commission. And as we dive in, we start defining that better and better. Now, today I want to talk about very specific aspect of this Great Commission, this go make disciples thing. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have that up on the screen here as well. I like to have you read it out of the actual Bible, whether it's electronic or paper, it doesn't really matter, because then you know that I'm not making it up. And, you know, hey, the gospel according to Chris. This doesn't have the same ring to it. And so if you have a Bible, open it up and take a look at it. Numbers is early on in the front part of that book. And in chapter 10, verse 29, now just to set the scene for what's going on here is the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt, out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They've gone through the experiences of seeing all the plagues happen in Egypt and God doing miraculous stuff. And finally, Pharaoh just releases them and says, fine, get out of here. You destroyed my country. Just go away. I don't want you anymore. And he releases them, and then he changes his mind, and he backs them up against the Red Sea, and all the people of Israel are like screaming, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. And then God opens the Red Sea. We know these stories. And he drives the people of God through there on dry ground, and then as the pursuers come after him, the seas swallow up all his pursuers, and no one's left to chase them anymore. They're free. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They had no life of their own. They were limited in what kind of things they could do, what they just knew that they were told to do certain things, and that's what they did. That's all they know. Now they're out in the middle of nowhere, it's called the wilderness, but they understand that they've been freed, and they've had this experience of seeing God's miraculous hand deliver them. And as they're going about in the wilderness and they're doing their wanderings and all that, they bump into somebody. And this is where we come to in this story. And it says, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So this is Moses' son-in-law, right? Not son-in-law. It's his brother-in-law, sorry. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. God, thank you that you have called us, but you haven't left us ill-equipped, God. You've given us your word to do that equipping process. You've given us your spirit to make that alive in us. And I pray that that would happen this morning. God, that you would cause your word to come alive, that you would cause us to understand more fully what it means to be sent by you on mission to accomplish your great task. So help us, God, understand today. Help me to speak. Help us to listen. God, we just pray for the fullness of your will to accomplish, be accomplished here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses had this relative come by, and he invites him. He says, come with us. We're going to do you good. We're going to do good to you. Come on with us. And then his brother-in-law's first reaction was, no. He said, no, really, come with us. We really want you along, because if you come with us, every bit of good that God has promised to do to us, we're going to see that same thing is done to you. Come with us. We're going to do you good. We as the people of God have this exact same message, don't we? Hey, come with us. We will do you good. If we don't have confidence in the ability to be able to say that to people, we really don't have much. There's nothing distinct about us if we can't say, hey guys, come with us. Come join us. Be a part of what we're doing, because what you're going to experience with us is way better than you're going to experience anywhere else. Come with us. Come on. If we don't have the confidence to say that, we don't really have much of a calling card, do we? We don't have much. And we say, well, you know, I kind of go to church a little bit, and you know, if you want to, well, no, never mind. If you want to, no, stop. No, forget it. Yeah, it's okay. It's not really much anyway, you know. Like, we have good coffee. Forget it. That, if that's our message, we don't get it. We don't have the full idea of what has happened to us as believers of Christ, and we don't have a full idea of what it means to establish that in the lives of other people as well. And what happens when we don't have a full idea is that we get real shy and tentative about the gospel. We have a tendency to hold back because we don't understand what God has done for us, so we can't say, come with us, we'll do you good, because I don't know if he's really done good for me. I don't get it myself. And so I can't approach anybody with boldness and say, come on. No, you got to experience this. This is awesome. Come with us. We're going to do you good. And it's more like, no, I don't know. Maybe not. Perhaps. Moses knew, because he had experienced the hand of God performing miracle after miracle. He had seen the great deliverance. He knew the bondage that the people of Israel were in, and he saw them being delivered from that. And he had great confidence to be able to approach his brother-in-law and say, come with us, and we will do you good. I tell you, you don't want to be without what we've got. And this is a confidence that we should be able to approach every person that we know with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come with us, we will do you good, right? Now, if we don't have that confidence, then we need to understand more about what it is that he has done in us, and then we'd be able to communicate that a little bit better. And so we're going to go through this a little bit. I have four things I want to talk about here. One is that if we're going to do people good, we have to understand who we are and what's been going on in us by the hand of God. And the first thing here is the people of God has a message that the world really needs. Now you, if you're a child of God, you have a message that the world really needs. Our message is not one to be hidden away. It's not one to be afraid of sharing. It's not one to be ashamed of sharing, but it's one that needs to be told. Think of why you're sitting in this building right now. At someone at some point, whether it was a Sunday school teacher in there in your little young years, or if it was a coworker later on in life, or it was a student, a fellow student in high school, or whether it was your spouse, or whether it was whatever, somebody gave you the message of the gospel, right? Somebody spoke to you, said, come with us, we'll do you good. Hey, I've got something that you need to hear. Somebody shared the message of the gospel with you. And if we understand that, then it causes us to get a little bit more involved in that whole process. Well, maybe, just maybe, I should be doing that very same thing. Romans 6:17 says this, thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Whew! Now, this is us before, and this is us after as the people of God. We were once slaves of sin. When sin said, hey, go sin over here. Okay, I'll just go. Oh, go sin over here. I can do that too. And we would, anywhere sin beckoned, we were there. But when Christ came into our lives, he breaks the curse of sin off of us. And we no longer have to say, oh, whatever you say. Now we say, nah, I'm not doing that, because now the Bible says I'm a slave of righteousness. I am a slave of... Now righteousness beckons and says, hey, go be kind over here. Okay, I'll just go do that. Hey, say no to that sin over there. Okay, I'll just do that. And see, now that curse is broken off us and we are free. Just like the people of Israel were free from the bondage of slavery that they were under, we are now free from the bondage of sin that we were under. Now, if that's not a good thing, if that's not something that you would want to share with people, then we have a wrong perception, or we have a minimized perception of the effect of that on our lives. We don't really fully appreciate the freedom that we have if we don't think that is an excellent thing to share with people. There's something wrong there. We have to be able to say, I was once a slave of sin, but now I am a slave of righteousness. I no longer am towed about all over the place with my chains dragging around my neck saying, hey, sin here, do this, do that. I don't have to do that. I'm now a slave of righteousness. Man, what a great blessing. We were delivered from slavery, just like the people of Israel. They were delivered by, remember the angel of death came through and on the Passover, and they put the blood of a pure, spotless lamb above the door, on the sides of the door, and the death angel passed by. Just like that, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for you and for me. And as a result of that blood being shed, death no longer comes after us. Now we are free, even from the bondage of death. Death for us is a promotion, not something to be afraid of. And now we can enter into a life of seeing other people transition from this bondage to death to freedom from death. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to no longer be tied to this idea that when I breathe my last, I'm going to eternity, but I'm going to go to eternity. There's going to be a really bad place. Now our eternity is filled with the presence of God. Now, death is not something to fear. Now it's something to look forward to. In Romans 5:10, it says, for while we were enemies, we were still enemies of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled or made right with, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled with the Father. No longer this distant relationship of, is God out there somewhere? But now, God is our Father. God is our nearest companion. God is, even through the Holy Spirit, in us. There's no distance now between us and God. But it's right here, right now. There's no wishing and desiring, oh man, if I only could have a relationship, if I could only speak to God, if I could only pray and have him hear me. He hears you as a child of God. What amazing provision of salvation. The things that used to hold us in slavery, I've been set free from. And in addition to that, now I'm not only just free from sin, I also have a relationship with God himself. Whereas before, I was like an outsider outside the gates of a city screaming out, oh God, are you out there somewhere? Help me, help me. Only to usually just be rejected. And now, a companion closer than a brother, right here with us all the time. The presence of God in our lives. Titus 3 says this about all of us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Man. And why did he save you? Because you are such a great person and you are doing so many good things. No. It's exactly the opposite. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's only by his mercy. It has nothing to do with you. You didn't do one thing to deserve this thing. You did absolutely nothing to deserve the salvation. But I was a pretty good person. I was seeking after him, and you did nothing. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that you could receive his mercy. He did that while you were still in your sin. So we have to rearrange the way we think that I was a recipient of mercy. And that's the only reason that I could even stand up here today and proclaim this kind of thing. I am a recipient of mercy. Each of us here who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, a recipient of mercy. Not about your good works at all. It's only about his good pleasure. It says, he saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. All of those works are not about us. Not a one of them has anything to do with us. It all has to do with who he is. He poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Man, thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he saw us in our pathetic slavery and said, my mercy is here for you. That happened over 2,000 years ago on a cross in a backwater country in the middle of nowhere. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for us. God, knowing our desperate need for him, sent Jesus. Not waiting for us to turn our lives around, not waiting for us to, God helps those who help themselves, kind of garbage. What he did was he saw you in your desperate need, and he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus bled and he died to take all of your sins and all of my sins off of us and give us righteousness instead. Amen. Unbelievable. What an exchange that is. Now, we are a different kind of people as a result of this. We're no longer slaves to anything. We have God as our Father. We have this regeneration process happening in us, and we're transforming to be more and more like Jesus all the time. Now, that alone, this is only one point, but that alone should give us some kind of confidence to go into the lives of other people and say, come with us, we'll do you good. There is great good to be had if you would only receive the words that I speak to you. Here's your life, and here's what God has intended for you. Here's your bondage. Here's your slavery. Here's your sin. Here's the desperate need for God in your life, and here's the answer in Jesus Christ, and this is a result of what could happen as a result of your acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful word, man. We have a message that is powerful to change people's lives. I know several people in this room quite personally, and the stories that you could tell of the transformation that Jesus Christ has made in your life, that by itself should be like, man, that's a message to share. I got to be able to talk about that with other folks because he's changed my life. Every Wednesday night here at Celebrate Recovery, you could rub shoulders with folks who are passionately in love with Jesus because they've seen this process happen time and time again, not just in themselves, but in a lot of comrades that we're working hand in hand with, that Jesus has done such amazing work in us. It's glorious to see. And that is a message that we can share. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And we have experienced way too much of that in our lives. Getting ripped off, getting destroyed by the enemy. But he says, "I have come that you might have life and have that life abundantly." And now I'm looking at a bunch of faces who have experienced abundant life as a result of the work of Jesus Christ in you. And that is a powerful, powerful message in and of itself. The abundant life that you're now experiencing as a result of what Jesus did. I'm telling you, that's a message that we can share. Secondly, the people of God have a relationship with the Father, which the world desperately needs, by the way. You, as a child of God, has a relationship, an intimate personal relationship with Creator God of the universe who manifests himself to you as loving Father. And for some of us, that doesn't it doesn't really relate to our experiences because our fathers may not have been good ones. Some of us had good fathers, but even God is better than the best of human fathers. And so as you look at this idea that God is a loving Father, you got to get beyond our human experience or even our human observation or even our human soap operas that we live or that we're aware of. We've got to get beyond all that and say, what is God like? He's a father, the best kind of father. In Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." That word also could say daughters of God. So sons or daughters of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father," a term of endearment. A term of endearment. It'd be the same as if, as a child coming to you as a dad, they would sit. I had my granddaughter on my lap during worship today, and just, such a joy, such a pleasure. It's a child. Just sit down and you just like, just sit here. And I should be worshiping because people are watching, but I'm not going to do that because I've got my granddaughter on my lap, and we're just hanging out. And so you just kind of hang out with that. And this is the way God is. God just like, hey, you want to hang out? Come on. I want to talk to you. I want to share with you the things you need. I want to encourage you in the things you're struggling with. I'm going to give you joy where you're just not so happy right now. And I want to give you the ability to overcome the situations you're going through in your life. I want to do that for you as Father. See, this is the huge, come with us. We'll do you good. What good can you do me? Do you want to have a relationship with the best dad in the world? Huh? This is the kind of thing that we have to share with people. Moving on in Romans in verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's something in us that says, man, it's so good to be a child of God. I sense the presence and the surrounding of the Father of God, the fatherhood of God. And he says, "And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." We are a people that are heirs of God. We're in the lineage there. We're there, and all of the abundance of the Father has been granted to us. It says we're co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of the provision of God that was meant, intended for Jesus Christ is now ours as well. Come with us. We'll do you good. Do you want to have the benefit and provision of having all of the abundance of God in your life? All of the goodness of God poured out into you come with us. We'll do you good. Why would you refuse an offer like that? It doesn't make any sense. We have an inheritance now that we never had before. And millions and billions of people across the world do not have that inheritance. And that we would say, come with us and we'll do you good. There's an inheritance awaiting you. The full provision of the goodness of God being poured out for you. Isn't that amazing? This was, we had a prayer meeting on Thursday night. You know, we were fasting last week, and we had a group gather together on Thursday night at the new campus, and at one point, Justin said, hey, I've got felt pens. Anybody want to write on the wall? Go for it. And a bunch of people just scattered and wrote all over the walls. The old walls, by the way, not the new walls. Although a couple clowns did write on the new walls, which just, I don't know, whatever. But hey, so I was just going around the building yesterday, and I was just reading what people wrote. And a lot were prayers, and some little kids wrote some cute things, and some people just signed their name. And then Jeff has a big thing in black paint, Jeff was here, spelled W-U-Z. I don't know, just kind of, you know, Todd Apple writes Jehovah Jireh. You know, just different things. But I was reading the different things on the walls, and I came across this one thing, and I wanted to read it. It was just a scripture, but it was, I was actually just kind of hanging out, working around that area, and I'd start, oh, that's kind of profound. Here's Exodus 34:10. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of God, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. See, now that, I kind of see that as a prophetic statement. Amen. I think that statement says more, there's a general aspect to it where, yeah, God promises that for his people. But I feel like that's a very pertinent promise for us as a body doing what we're doing here in just a few weeks from now. That God has made a covenant. He's made a promise. He's made this absolute statement that this is what I will do for you. Now, as children of God, it extends into each of our lives that God, he's made a covenant. He's going to do marvels among us. All the people that you're around are going to see the work of God in you, around you, in the lives of your immediate family and all of that, and in your church as well. And God's going to do a work in you. And people won't be able to deny it. And what he's looking for is a group of people who will be bold enough to proclaim the truth of the gospel to the people around us. Come with us, and we will do you good. Thirdly, the people of God are in community. The people of God are, we have a community. It's not just we get brought out of slavery and all of that, and individually we become transformed people and all that. Now, God also, he comes as a father and he says, hey, as a dad, guess what? You're not an only child. I'm going to connect you to my family. And all the kids are going to gather around and we're just going to have a big party all the time. Gather around, folks. And so he connects us with a community. He puts us in families. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. He doesn't isolate us and say, okay, you grow up all by yourself and you grow up all by yourself. Hopefully we'll all meet at the same place in the end. He said, hey, guys, let's come together, form this community of believers, this community of faith, and let's grow up together. Let's do this thing together. Now, there are millions and millions of people all around who are longing for family. They're longing for a sense of belonging. They're longing for this. I don't have anybody to connect to. I feel so alone. God brings us into a family. He brings us into a community. We don't have to do this thing by ourselves. We don't have to grow up alone. We don't have to just go through stuff all by ourselves. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received. Once you were just individuals. Once you were just folks struggling. Once you were without Christ and without hope in the world. But now he's made you a people, a family. And we are blessed to be a part of this great family of God." If you've been around a long time, there's an old song that we used to sing. "I love this family of God." Remember that song? Anybody remember the song? "So closely knitted into one. He's, I don't know, I don't remember the word. He's brought us together, loving one another." And yeah, it's just a great little cute ditty. Okay. But anyway, this is what he's done for us. He has brought us into family. He's not brought us into isolation from isolation. He's brought us from isolation into something better. Man, if you get it, it changes the way you look at all the stuff that happens around kingdom activity. That there are several dozen families and people in this room right now who are willing and love to link up with you. And you've probably found that to be true. Now, it may not look exactly like you think it might look, and it may be a little dysfunctional because we're all kind of dysfunctional. And if you're brought into a dysfunctional family, you're going to inherit that as well. So you're going to be a little bit dysfunctional as a result, but it's less dysfunctional than you would be if you were isolated. And I'd rather be dysfunctional with a bunch of other people just like me than functional all by myself. So there's your options. Now, if you get that, you understand that we are an alternative society. We're an alternative culture. We're not mainstream, and you can try to be mainstream and dole down the message of come with us and we'll do you good, but it's not going to work for us. We are alternative. It's just the way it is. We have a message that is counter-society. It is counter-cultural. It doesn't fit with what's going on in the world today. It's archaic. It's silly to some people. It's foolishness to other people. But it is nevertheless true. And so as the people of God, we join up with a community and we link arm in arm with folks who are like-minded, not just like us, thank God, but they are like-minded like us, and we go forward with this idea that come with us and we will do you good. And hopefully each of us has experienced that truth, that come with us, we'll do you good, has done you good. When you said, oh, okay, it actually helped. It actually did something positive for you. What a great deal. It's interesting, in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, it talks about people coming to Christ, receiving the message of salvation. And it says this several times in the book of Acts in particular, says, and these people were added to the church, added to the family of God, added into the mix. It wasn't that, hey, we got more numbers coming in. It was that they were added. That's what made it important, was that the numbers got added to community. It got added into a family. The family got bigger. It's not about, hey, we got the biggest building in town, or we got the biggest Sunday attendance in town. What is the most important thing is, how many people are really getting added to the community, the family of God? How many are joining into the bigger picture of things? It's not about church attendance. It's not about how many show up at this meeting or that meeting. It's about who gets added together and actually starts participating in family activities. Who joins at family time? That's an important thing. When you get added to a family, you don't just hang out in your room. You join the family in the family room and at the dinner table and at little work parties outside, and you just do stuff. You do stuff together. Family, you get added. Well, we have the benefit of being added to a family. And part of the way that we think about being added in is talked about in the Bible, and this is what it might look like. This is what it might look like, and it should look like this. This is in Colossians chapter 3. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Now, is that just for you? Is that just for your own good? Gauge all of these different qualities by that question. Is this for me, or is this for me to share? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, all of these are group activities. They involve somebody else. It does me no good to be kind if it's only me. I mean, to be kind to me. Well, that seems really self-serving and narcissistic. Yeah? What's the point of just being kind to you? It seems silly. Who are you going to forgive if there isn't somebody else to forgive? Forgive yourself? That's really overrated and sounds like 70s pop psychology to me. Never mind. But what we have to understand is all of these qualities relate to how do I get about in a family? And if you were to operate your own natural biological family in this way, you'd have a very, very healthy family, right? Super healthy family. But it's asked of us in the church as well because we've been added into this family. And so we treat one another just like this. We're kind and we're humble and we approach each other in love. We forgive one another. We pray for one another. We build one another up. We do all of that because we're a family. We're united around his cause and purpose and person of Jesus Christ. The last one is the people of God. Again, we're asking this question, why should we care if we were to ask somebody, come with us, we'll do you good, they would ask why, then this is one of the responses I would give them, is that the people of God have a purpose bigger than themselves. For me, this is probably one of the more important aspects of this, is that our lives are, and I'm saying this in all love, but our lives are relatively insignificant individually. And I hope I don't burst your self-esteem bubble, which is also another 70s pop psychology idea, but never mind. The idea that we are relatively insignificant on our own we have to recognize that, okay? Until we find purpose and meaning that goes beyond our own lives' purposes. Until it gets bigger than us. Because the reality is that we're all going to live for a certain amount of time and then we're all going to cease to live and we'll breathe our last. And in the course of the time that we have here on this plane, we have to evaluate, am I living for some purpose that's bigger than me? Or is it just, I live for a paycheck or I live for appreciation or I live to look good or I live to accumulate or Is that the biggest purpose that we can find to live for? When we come into the kingdom of God, we come into a purpose that is much, much bigger than that. We have the privilege of seeing people's eternal destinies transformed as we preach the word of God. As we go and make disciples, as we ask people, please come with us, we'll do you good. Would you come with us? We have the privilege of being able to see the possibility of someone's life drastically transformed. Man, I'm telling you, go ahead and try to make that happen at your job. It doesn't happen. My life is insignificant if I only devote my life to my purposes. Now, some of your jobs and careers are probably more impacting than others. For years, I worked in a plywood mill. Didn't feel like I had much impact, you know? No, seriously. I know, it's hard to believe, but I making plywood just really wasn't really a big deal, you know? Now I can see if you're maybe a medical professional or an educator or something, you might feel like, I have impact, and yeah, that's really good. That is much more impacting than making plywood. But there's an eternal significance that's attached to this idea of seeing people translated from darkness to light, from eternal darkness to eternal light, from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from hell to heaven. We all have a part to play in that. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." That's beautiful. That's significant. That's purposeful. And when we get that, we have something, a message to be able to say, come with us, we'll do you good. Do you want your lives to count? Do you want meaning and purpose to just ooze out of your actions and your words? Then come with us, because we're going to do you great good. We have great purpose. We have great cause. Come with us. We'll do you good. It isn't because we're good people, that's for sure. We know we're not, but it is because Jesus is very good. And we have Jesus as our forebearer, and he goes before, he's our banner bearer, and he's up there before us, and we can point people right to him and say, look at this, we're gonna do you good, look at good, he's right up there. And we keep pointing people to Jesus all the time. It's not about, hey, this church or that church or whatever, that's puny. What it is Jesus Christ. And we're pointing people to Jesus, and that's very significant. Amen. Let's have the worship team come up. I want to end with this scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." He's entrusting us that message to us. We have the message of reconciliation. Nobody else has the message but the people who are reconciled themselves. The reconciled have this message of reconciliation. And so when we go out and we say, hey, come with us, we'll do you good. Do you want to be reconciled to God? Here's the deal. What a great message. Now the alternative is to hunker down, back away, go out and hide, and say, I just hope Jesus comes back before we're all doomed. Ugh. You've been watching too much CNN. Okay, get this, that we are carriers of this message of reconciliation because we've been reconciled. Now, it says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message, right? Well, I implore you. It's not like, hey guys, kind of maybe think about, and possibly you might want to see if Jesus is okay for you. Jesus is just all right with me and whatever. No, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, key statement, this is the message of the gospel in one short verse. Verse 21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ, who is only pure, only righteous, only holy, became sin because he took your sin and my sin upon himself. And in exchange for taking our sin, he gave us his righteousness. And now we stand before the Father, pure and holy. What kind of message is that? That's an amazing message. We have this message that says, you know what? All of the crud in your life has already been taken care of in Jesus Christ. And as a result of him taking all your crud, you get every bit of His righteousness. So you can stand before God, pure, holy, not ashamed, not condemned, but pure and holy, saying, God, thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for becoming my father. Oh, man. Is that a message that we can invite people into? Amen. Come on, let's all stand up.